Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's day1.net.
The hope of the resurrection is that this world is not just where Jesus died. This world is where Jesus lives.
That's the Reverend Mary Jane Cornell, who brings you a powerful message of resurrection and hope. Today, on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, we welcome the Reverend Mary Jane Cornell, pastor of Druid Hills Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Mary Jane is a graduate of Agnes Scott College and earned a Master of Divinity degree from Columbia Theological Seminary. Mary Jane, welcome to Day One and happy Easter to you.
Happy Easter to you. Thank you.
The sermon you'll preach for us today was actually the winner of the first Day One Sermon of the Year contest for 2005. And this was the first sermon contest we've held. And though we restricted entries to the greater Atlanta metro area, we received a good number of wonderful sermons. But the judges all pretty much were in agreement that yours should be declared the winner. The judges, by the way, were Tom Long, Wade Huey, Mary Brueggemann, Bill Self, and longtime Protestant Hour host Don Elliott Heald, not a one of them a slouch, so their word is good for us. But we announced that last November 1st in our 60th anniversary celebration. I'm curious to know what prompted you to enter the contest and why did you pick this sermon?
Well, I got the notice that it was coming and I thought, well, I'd give it a shot. I love to preach and have always admired the preachers on the Protestant Hour. So I thought, well, I'll send one in, see what happens. And I looked back through some old sermons, and I guess I chose the one I did partly because it was more universal, I guess. It wasn't specific to a particular congregation. And since it said that the prize was to get to record the sermon, I thought, I guess I better pick one I wouldn't mind recording.
Well, great. Preaching, as you say, is obviously an important part of your ministry. What do you hope happens in the preaching experience in your church?
What I hope happens in some ways depends on the particular sermon. You don't always want the same thing to happen, but I guess primarily my hope would be that someone was able, through the sermon, to hear something from the Scripture in a new way that touched them or made a difference in their life, either in their personal life of how they were thinking or feeling, or made a difference in what they were going to do on Monday.
I noticed that you are the daughter and granddaughter of Presbyterian ministers. To what extent did those family ties lead you into the ministry, or were there other reasons?
Well, I grew up in the church, being a PK, so I felt comfortable in the church, but when I was growing up, I didn't ever hear any women ministers, so I didn't really think about being a minister until after I had graduated from college. I feel like that just having grown up and being a part of the church made a big difference in wanting to do that. I would say that both of my parents had as much to do with my becoming a minister, both my mother and my father. When I look at my ministry, I think I sort of draw from both of them.
Druid Hills Presbyterian Church, where you have served as pastor since 1997, it's a beautiful and very active urban church. What are some of the aspects of the church that make that so?
One of the delightful things about Druid Hills Presbyterian is that it's very diverse in the membership, which is true, I think, of a lot of urban churches. We have a smaller congregation. We have a large building, but through the years, as people have moved away, the number of members has declined. But it's a wonderful group of folks who are diverse theologically, politically, socially, every part of the spectrum, and yet they all like to be together. And I think that's one of the joys there. Some of the real emphases of that church have been for years very active in ministry in the community. We have a homeless shelter for men. We have a community fellowship, a meal every Sunday afternoon that other churches help us prepare for hungry people in the neighborhood. And that's that mission to the community has always been an important part of the church's identity.
Well, today as we celebrate Easter, you are preaching from the Gospel of John. Would you read the passage for us?
Be glad to. This is from the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her.
One of the things that strikes me as you read this was the major role that a woman plays in it. In light of the historical context of this time, nearly 2,000 years ago, what do you make of Mary Magdalene's prominent place in this account?
Well, I believe that in the Gospels, not just the Gospel of John, maybe even particularly the Gospel of Luke, the role of women who were not the spokespeople in the time of Jesus, by giving them the prominent role, so to speak, in the Gospels, we discover that God can turn things upside down, and that those who we often may think have nothing to say to us can be the ones who are actually bringing us a new word, a word from God.
And I'm always fascinated by how shocked the disciples are when they discover Jesus' body is gone. They don't seem to have a clue, but of course we're looking at the story from the other side of the resurrection. So what do we need to keep in mind as we look back on the resurrection story? How do we keep from taking it for granted?
Well, that's always hard to hear this as news, because it's a story that we've heard over and over. I think one thing is to try to put ourselves in a position where we don't know the answers to things. And that's sort of what I was trying to do in the sermon, was to say there are times in life when I don't know what's going to happen, when I am feeling lost. And is there a way to be surprised by some good news that I didn't expect?
Well, Mary Jane, we look forward to hearing about that surprise and the resurrection of our Lord in your sermon today. It's entitled Set Free. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like a free transcript of Mary Jane Cornell's sermon today, the winner of the 2005 Day One Sermon of the Year contest, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit dayone.net. And you can join an online discussion about our sermon anytime at our website. That's DAY1.net.
When I was a child, our favorite playground was the cemetery. Our house was beside a church with graveyards next door and across the road. We spent hours playing hide-and-seek, walking the rock wall bordering the perimeter, making hideouts in the boxwoods. We did not intend any disrespect. As children, we had not yet learned the hard rules of life and death. But through the years, I've learned. This week is the 16th anniversary of the day I stood weeping in a cemetery as my mother was buried. Playing was the last thing on my mind. Sooner or later, for all of us, it happens. Confronted with the dark realities of death, cemeteries seem more similar to prisons than playgrounds, holding our hopes captive, locking away our dreams, slamming shut the door on the future. Visits to the graveyard are accompanied by cries of anguish rather than shouts of joy. Ask Mary Magdalene. After surviving the unthinkable horror of that Friday, on the first day of the week in the early morning darkness, she was dealt the crowning blow. One more unfathomable event in the long string of atrocities. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. The body was gone. She ran back with the news. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. The helplessness opened the floodgate of tears. There was nothing she could do. They have taken him away, and I don't know where. It was more than she could bear. They, whoever they were, had won. The powers of evil were too great. Mary felt helpless, hopeless. "Why are you weeping?" the angel asked. Mary might well have asked the angel, "Why not? If you're not weeping, you haven't been paying attention. Don't you read the papers, listen to the radio, watch the evening news? Haven't you noticed? The principalities and powers of evil are running rampant. Sometimes the only choice seems to be to play the world's game. When all hope appears to be lost, what can one do but weep? When you're held captive to technological tyranny, crass consumerism, nationalistic militarism, when you are suffocating in the tombs of corporate advancement, personal achievement, self-gratification, there seems to be no choice left but to join in the world's game and weep. Only a short time ago, Mary and the other disciples had been playing follow the leader with Jesus, running through the graveyards, thumbing their noses at death. Remember Lazarus?
He had been rotting in the grave for 4 days, yet walked right out when Jesus called, "Ali, Ali," in free. Back then, Jesus had dared them to imagine a different world, a world where masters wash servants' feet, and the winner is the one who comes in last. A world where the myth of scarcity was proven false by 5,000 plate banquets served from the contents of a little boy's lunchbox with more leftovers than the Tupperware could contain. A world where, instead of survival of the fittest, wolves and lambs were sitting side by side at the table, and homelessness was unheard of. Then they had been like children playing in the cemetery. But now they've taken away my Lord. It appeared the game was over. Their team had lost. The graveyard was but a stark reminder of the captivity, the bondage to the powers of death, defeat, despair. There was nothing Mary could do. But that did not mean the game was over. As she sat weeping in the cemetery, the one she had mistaken for the gardener called her name. Peering through the tears, Mary recognized Jesus. God was still in the game. It was too good not to be true. The powers of death had not won. Now all the rules were changed. Mary realized she was not helpless. There was something she could do. She moved from weeping to witnessing. I have seen the Lord. Mary discovered new purpose, new possibility. Disciples don't have to play by the old rules. In raising Jesus from the dead, God broke the bondage of evil, and so we are set free for life. Set free to imagine the world in a whole new way. 16 years ago, I stood in a graveyard and wept at my mother's grave. A few days later, we returned to the cemetery. This time, we took our children. They hadn't been there earlier. They were too young for funerals. As we drove to the cemetery, I tried to explain why we were going. I told them Grandmother was with Jesus. I wasn't sure what they had heard. When we got there, the boys didn't linger long beside the grave. They were soon running around, as children will, playing in the cemetery, exclaiming over the variety of old tombstones. Suddenly, our 3-year-old pointed at an especially large sepulcher that looked almost like a house. "Look!" he exclaimed with a broad smile. "That must be where Jesus lives." The wonderful logic of a child. If this is Grandmother's grave, and she is with Jesus, then why not? We had thought the children were too young to understand, but perhaps they caught a glimpse of the truth that, through our tears, it was hard for us older folks to see. The hope of the resurrection is that this world is not just where Jesus died. This world is where Jesus lives. And because Jesus lives, because God has broken the power of sin and death, we have been set free to live as well. Sometimes that is hard to believe. The principalities and powers of evil often appear to be in control. Some days it is hard to see with eyes of faith. That is why we need the church, so that in those times when our sight is blinded by tears, we can hold on to another's faith. That is why we need the meal we call the Lord's Supper. The sacrament might seem like child's play to the world, eating bits of bread, drinking sips of juice. To a casual observer, it would appear a harmless tea party. But when we look with eyes of faith, when we listen with ears of hope, in this bread broken, this cup poured, we discover a new Mary's gospel. I have seen the Lord. When we eat this bread and drink this cup, we dare to imagine a different world, a world not imprisoned by the powers of sin and death, but set free for love, justice, peace. This is a day to celebrate, to share the victory feast of our God. We have been set free. So even though the tears may be streaming down our cheeks at the atrocities of this world, we can get up from the table and follow our leader, running through the cemeteries and the streets, the Pentagon and the Capitol, the boardroom and the back alleys, thumbing our noses at death. For Christ is risen. Alleluia. So may it be. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, on this day of resurrection, we give you thanks. We thank you for the promise of life, life after death, and life before death. Through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Mary Jane Cornell for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Thank you, Mary Jane, for challenging us with the reality of the living Jesus. I love the image you left us with at the end of the sermon of following our leader, running through the streets, the Capitol boardrooms and back alleys, thumbing our noses at death. But as you point out, it's easy to let the evils of the world keep us from seeing with eyes of faith. You said that's why we need the church and the Lord's Supper. Could you give us some practical ways we can learn how to keep our eyes of faith open and see the Lord even now?
In some ways, I think it has to do with paying attention to what's happening around us. Sometimes it's easy to get caught up in the routine and not notice who we are encountering or not really listen to what people are saying to us. And to be open to hearing people we are not expecting to be speaking to us. And I guess that's where what I was talking about in the sermon, I didn't expect to hear something from a three-year-old. Children are sometimes the ones who can speak to us most clearly because they're not censoring what they say. They're not looking at things with as jaundiced eyes as we are. Also to hungry people or people in a night shelter, they're freer to say the truth. And being willing to listen and not feel as defensive about it, I guess. Also, the other thing I think about is sometimes we don't hear it until we think back on it. So I think there is something about finding time in life for quiet and meditation to review the events of the day and think back, well, what did I hear that I didn't notice when I was so busy before?
You noted that many people in our culture feel helpless and hopeless in the face of both personal tragedies and national or international tragedies. It's important to proclaim the Christian message that God's promises are not only about hope for the future and the sweet by and by, but they're also about hope in the face of present circumstances. What would you say specifically about that to someone listening today who finds himself or herself immobilized by hopelessness or personal pain?
Well, I guess one of the things I would say is you're not alone. Not only is God with you, but there are other people who are with you. And that's what I was talking about in the sermon in terms of the church, that sometimes when we feel immobilized by whatever's happening in our life, unfortunately, that's sometimes the time people tend to withdraw. Mm-hmm. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to go anywhere. And that's certainly understandable. But I believe those are the times we most need to be in church. I know in my own life there have been times when I would go to church and I couldn't say the Apostles' Creed because I just didn't believe it. And that's when I needed to be there to hear somebody else saying it, because I knew it once was true for me, and I have faith that someday again it will be, but right now I'm going to let your faith carry me on.
If our listeners could keep one thing in mind from your sermon today through this week, what do you hope that would be?
I guess one of the things that perhaps would be helpful for people to go into this week, knowing that it doesn't all depend on us to, quote, win the game, but that we are living in the company of a God who's already won the game, and we can live with that kind of trust and so have the courage to follow where Jesus is leading us, even in places that we might before not have been as ready to go.
Mary Jane Cornell, it's been a pleasure to have you with us. Thank you, and a blessed Easter to you.
Happy Easter to you. Thank you so much.
Day One brings you preachers from the Presbyterian Church USA, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schutig, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.